Good to see you all this afternoon. I'll just tell you, I ate too much of the good food and I have felt better. I thought a while ago I was going to have Chris to preach this sermon, but he didn't decline or say he would either. Grateful to see you, and this evening we're going to continue in the book of Jude, and the subject that we're, the title we gave it, you might thought, what in the world you gave it that title for? But we can't always do what we would do to pressing needs. And in the book of Jude, as you know, I've encouraged each of you to read the whole book each day. It's only 25 verses, and so I think you'll, at the end of the week, appreciate what is said. But notice, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and be preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to the condemnation, to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to recall to us people of the past who started out and progressed for a while and then failed. But notice that he wanted to write concerning the common salvation. But he said, it was needful for me to write unto you about something else, to exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So tonight we want to suggest to us that there's times when we cannot do exactly what we'd like to do. The theme of the meeting that we have chosen is the common salvation. Common because it's available to all on the same terms, which is needed above everything else by each person. Deserved and demands that each give all diligence in their pursuit of it. Yet, as we would like to look at the glory of heaven, the beauty of being Christian, sometimes it's necessary to look at the other side, if you will. To look at some things that are not what we'd like to talk about. So Jude saw this present need, didn't it? There was a present need that caused him to do something different from what he would like to have done. To contend for the faith, due to conditions that had developed, and they were taking people down rather than building them up, as was mentioned in our prayer. They had sneaked in, if you will. You know, the devil, when he comes in, he doesn't come in with, I'm the devil. He doesn't come in telling you, I'm here to destroy you. He doesn't tell you, I'm going to do you harm. When he came to Eve, what did he do? He said, look, first of all, he challenged her if she knew what God had said. And he said, well, you know, there's some more to it than that. There's something you need, something that will be satisfying to you. So we need to know, as those brethren needed to know, there may be a mix that's brought in that we need to identify and differentiate or discriminate from the true gospel and to oppose as strongly as we can. And that's the unpleasant side, maybe, of the common salvation. Because, as we said, the common salvation is the greatest need of every person, young, old, or anyone in between. You and I have the same kind of need to be aware of where we are, what the conditions exist around us, to stand up, to speak up, and as I say, to hold our ground. And sometimes we may be discouraged in doing that. We may try to rationalize and think, well, now, wait a minute. The common view around us is, you know, don't get to talking about other people's religion. Don't get to thinking that you're one of those know-it-alls. So, we need to understand where we are. We could preach a series of lessons, and I'm sure you understand this, going back to the early church, coming down through the ages and seeing how things have been brought on. We're living in the best and the worst of times. We have access to so much, and yet everything we have can be misused, and often is misused, by the devil and people under his control. Things may be brought in under disguise. As we said, the devil won't come in and say, I'm the devil here to destroy. But he'll come in. Dangers that can and do occur, we need to be aware of. Notice what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, about the gospel. Isn't it strange to you that Paul came to Galatia and impressed the people there with such that they would have even given him their eyes if they could have? And yet after he leaves, things deteriorate. And so he comes back and said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that troubled you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. You see, it was necessary. Paul to tell these brethren, there are those that would pervert the gospel of Christ. There are many warnings throughout the Bible that we need to be aware of. Notice the last chapter of the book, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, where after giving all of those teachings in that book, right down near the very end of it, says, I testify unto everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That wasn't put in there just to fill space, was it? That was put in there to give us a warning that we need to know for ourselves and for others. It would be wonderful if all we had to do were I'm impressed as I do that. We could look also at the load of being taken off of our shoulders when our sins are remembered no more, as the writer of Hebrews 8 said. We could dwell on the good aspects. And I'll tell you, I'm getting pretty woozy up here. Anybody got a pen? I've heard of people say, you make me sick. But first time in all my life I've ever gotten sick when I was preaching. Let me try to go ahead and read it. The religious atmosphere today, many may be tempted not to oppose, as is commonly stated at by some. Many, in fact, are not going to, you couldn't judge people, you know. Have you ever been told that? You can't judge people religiously. Lois was talking to a person the other day, and he said, you're wrong to say I'm wrong. That's somewhat contradictory, isn't it? But people think that way. In a religious world today, Matthew 7 and 1 and following, I'm sure you understand, is often misused. It says, judge not that you be not judged, but it goes on to say, if you're a hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you'll have the vision to see how to take that back out of the other person's eye, maybe. So that passage is misused, and I trust we are educated along that line. But in Genesis 3 to the end of the New Testament, there are warning after warning to take heed that we be not deceived. Galatians 6:7, remember that? Take heed that you be not deceived. God is not what? Mocked. If you sow one kind of seed, you're going to reap another, right? Garden seed will come up here pretty soon. Somebody here a while back said, wouldn't it be a surprise if you went out and planted potatoes, when they come up it was corn? It don't happen that way. Why the warning then if there's not danger? I've driven along the highway, as most of you have, and you see these signs. It'll say, curve up ahead, or various things. Now, did they just put those signs out there because they wanted something to do? There's a fellow down in Arkansas said it's sort of silly. They got out there these signs that says, you know, it might ice over in cold weather. Anybody ever know that it would do that? However, there are danger signs, warnings that are given on the highway, in the workplace, and on food labels. I got to where the last 20 years I read the food labels pretty closely. You say, yeah, but you shouldn't have eaten so much today. And I say, amen to that. Like I told the two ladies here, like Lois told me coming over here, nobody could take care of that but you. I tell people that's what I do best is eat. What I do second best is sleep. You say, yeah, but you didn't do too good today. Really, seriously, I appreciate and I hope, I feel embarrassed, but I feel obligated that I can go ahead here and hopefully you could go home with something better than thinking about Bill getting sick. However, let us know that negativism either, you know, I wrote an article back under years ago in the Gospel Guardian. It said negativism will not save either. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, you know, you can't be negative because you do. But if you just negative, 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 that's not going to get the job done, is it? You present the glories of heaven, the wonderful aspects of the common salvation, but you see just like in all walks of life, there are dangers in various ways that we need to be aware of. In Jude's day, people were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Pleasure, works of the flesh. Not concentrating on the spiritual needs of the soul of man. How many are doing that today? Even some in the name of Christ. Even churches of Christ sometimes get to thinking, you know, the denomination is just winning a whole group of people what and bringing in a lot of people over here by doing this and that and something else. Well, I tell the people down in Van Deer, and I told them, well, you know, we could fill this building here on Saturday night if we wanted to have a shindig. But what would you have? You'd be not only not giving the people the spiritual needs, you'd be giving a disgrace to the church. You see, the church has a mission to do. I was trying to illustrate to somebody I was talking to the other day. I said, you know, you got a pothole out here in the street. You don't call the post office to come out and fill that pothole up, do you? Does the post office have a job to do? Yes. But it's not to fill the potholes up in the street. And if you have a problem with the delivery of the mail, you don't call the highway department. Why? Because they've got a job to do. The church has a mission. It is the greatest mission in the world, beloved. I want to be a good neighbor and I want to be successful. I don't want to die and leave my children a great big debt and all that kind of stuff. But most of all, I'd like to leave my children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren an example that heaven is the most important thing. Your common salvation, your soul. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Just as in all aspects of life, there are times when needs arise that we have to be aware of dangers to our health, to our financial status, to, you know, down in Arkansas the other day, I guess it's a week ago tonight if I'm thinking right, a tornado came through a long strip up by Bentonville, north of us. Tore up 100 and something houses. But it was fortunate, I don't think anybody got killed. Why? Because someone said, I think they had a 13-minute warning or something. And they got in the bathtub, or they got in a closet, or they got in a storm cellar or something. So, whatever we need and appreciate social activity. Now, I enjoyed this afternoon. He said, boy, you did, didn't you? Seriously, though, I'm a social being, and you are too. And we need social activity. But that is not what the religion of Christ is about. And that's the key to the matter that a lot of people seemingly don't understand. Sometimes, something extremely more important than that is involved. What Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul. Matthew 16:26. You've made a bad deal, haven't you? 1 Corinthians 11:17-34, I believe, was mentioned this morning by Brother Shaw about when we take the Lord's Supper. What does that passage say? Was everything going real well at the church of Corinth? No. He said, well, you're corrupting the Lord's Supper. Everybody brings in food, you know, and you eat and you drink. And he said, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? I had a discussion with two preachers down in Van Buren some years ago about the oil. What they were doing, you know, it's not wrong for, you know, try to justify what was going on. Now, you know, I'm not condemning eating and socializing.
But I'm saying that's not what the church is about. The church has something to do. People who do this, Jude said, they bring in this, these matters. They really deny the Lord God who brought them. That's serious, isn't it? Surely. Let us see then the main point that Jude said, I can't do what I want to do. I got a right to tell you to do some things here that are not as pleasant as we would like to do in the common salvation. We need to look at the subject seriously. Beloved, we cannot always do exactly the pleasant thing we'd like to do. When we stand up and sing those wonderful songs about how beautiful heaven must be, sing to me of heaven. When the road is called up in it at all, lifts you up there. But sometimes you have to recognize that there's another side to the mess. I've had to talk to people, and I try, as I some of us were talking this afternoon, to be appreciative of every opportunity I have to talk to other people about the gospel, whether they be young or old or somewhere in between. Regardless of what their condition had been in the past. But I have to be true. You know, if I tell somebody they're saved when they are not, I haven't done them a service, have I? I've done them a disservice. Like I was talking to some of this afternoon, a young, not a young lady, but lady came in down her own bridge some years ago. Her son had gone into military service. And he had gotten with some members of the church and had obeyed the gospel, and he wrote to her and told she ought to go to attend the Church of Christ. She came down and said, I'd like to be a member of this congregation. I said, we would love that. Are you a faithful Christian? Well, I've been baptized twice. What was the condition? Well, I was baptized in the Baptist church. I said, you remember the confession you made there? Well, I said, I've been there and I know what the confession is. You make the confession that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you your sins before you're baptized. I said, now what does that tell you? You're saying you're saved before you're baptized. I said, now does that fit? Like Acts 2:38, when Peter said, you repent and you be baptized, for what purpose? To have the forgiveness of your sins. Does that mean? Like Saul was told, why tarry thou, to rise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 26:10. Well, she said, I was baptized in the Mormon church too. I said, do you remember the confession you made there? Well, I said, Joseph Smith was a prophet. She said, yeah. I said, well, is he? And she said, well, no, I don't think so. I said, well, what does that tell you? She said, well, you know, I think I ought to think about that one. She went on. I called her two or three times. She never did come back. Now, would I have done her a service or a disservice to just say, yeah, we'd love to have you? We'd have done disservice. I remember Lois and I sitting with a young lady out at Fort Riley some, how many years ago that was? And she had been raised as a Catholic. And without me saying anything, one day she said, where did my people go so wrong? I said, well, just gradually, like the Bible predicted it would. She said, you know, I know how to become a Christian. But right now, I'm not ready. I said, I'm grateful that you know. Because someday I hope you will want to be one. I'm sorry that you don't want to commit yourself right now. Because I can't guarantee you, you're going to have another 10 years or 20 or what. But I was grateful that she learned what to do, and I hope and pray that somewhere along the line she did do it. But you know, we need to understand the importance of what we're doing. So I would say to each of you and to myself, are we recipients of that common salvation? And here's the key. You say, oh yes, I was saved back under somewhere. I asked the question, can you give book, chapter, and verse as proof? You say, oh, you're one of those fellows that book, chapter, and verse fellows. Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
What does 1 Thessalonians 5:21 say? Prove all things, eh? If I got the right verse, I may not have to. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. You see, you don't have to be a giant intellectually to be able to show somebody how to become a Christian. You don't have to be a great educator to show people what he did in becoming a Christian. I remember reading a book on doing personal evangelism some years ago, and it said, you know, the account of Paul's conversion is 3 times recorded in the book of Acts. One time, Luke tells about it in the 9th chapter. Secondly, Paul preaches to a group of people that were about to hang him on from the stairway and reminds them what he had done, the kind of person he had been. And yet Ananias came to him and said, why terror of that? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on my Lord. When he was standing over there before King Agrippa with shackles on his feet in the 26th chapter, he reminds the people that he'd gone out there and he thought he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. He'd even given his consent to putting to death some of them. And yet, here he was now proclaiming the simple gospel. Are you willing to be governed completely by the New Testament scriptures in all that you do religiously? I find people say, oh, I don't believe anybody can do that. We had a young fellow down at Van Deer and some years ago come over from Tulsa. I was teaching a series of lessons on Wednesday night on evidences. He wanted me to come over and talk to him. I went over and I said, you know, what we try to do, we try to have Bible authority for everything that we do. He said, oh, I don't believe you can do that. I said, well, now you answer a question for me. If you don't have to have Bible authority for all that you do, what can you do that you don't have to have Bible authority for? Or why do you have to have Bible authority for something? How are you going to figure that out? Well, you never get right down to it, you know. I'll have Bible authority for what I'm going to do, and then if I'm going to do something else, I'll just say, we'll just do that, you know, like over the 24th chapter of Revelation or something. Seriously. What does 1 Peter 4:11 tell people to teach the gospel? If any man speak, let him speak how? The way he wants to. Now, I wouldn't deceive you. I like to hear certain speakers. I'm sure David and the rest of you did. I drive a long ways to listen to a good speaker. But I have tried to preach for nearly 50 years now that it is the message and not the messenger that saves.
see
to think, boy, old brother so-and-so, he's wondering. But this brother over here, well, he may stutter around and butcher the English language and get some double negatives and all this stuff. He's not much of a preacher. But beloved, I try to say, look at the content of his message. If it's all based on the scriptures, regardless of how ungrammatical or whatever he may be, or not the most eloquent person. I realize there are people that can just run races around me as far as speaking ability. I've never tried to get people to come to listen to me because I was a great speaker. But I've tried to get people to come and listen because I'm serving a great God. Have a great Savior teaching a great message. Matthew 7:21-24 is a scary passage to me. I trust all of us are aware of the basic contents there. Do you remember Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven? You might say, well, who will, Lord? Well, he tells us, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, the way a lot of people think today is, well, you can't know that. Listen to him. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Will you say these were dedicated religious people? Surely. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The last phrase there is the key, if you will. To work iniquity is to work without the authority of Jesus Christ. But now let's read on. We read those verses, and we don't read the next one. Listen. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and bare upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall off. Isn't that a scary passage? To find people out here, if I understand, they have been working their heads off, so to speak. And they come down to the final line. To hear the Lord say, I never knew. I suggest to you that's going to be the saddest moment in any person's life. But you know what? It don't have to be me. It don't have to be you. The salvation we're talking about is common. Available to every person.
Amen.
On the same basis. It's the greatest need you can have. You need to give all diligence. You can be sure. I didn't make this chart, but I copied it. And you see what it does, don't you? If you're lost without God, Ephesians 2:12, Paul tells the Ephesians that was their condition. But the gospel plan, you're saved in Christ. As some of us were talking about this afternoon, Galatians 3:27. You take Galatians 3:26, it says you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, but then that word F-O-R is there. For as many of you has been baptized into Christ, what happened? You put on Christ. How many put on Christ? Those that were baptized into Christ. But you know, to get there, you've got to hear the gospel, don't you? Faith cometh, as we noted this morning, by hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. The A lot of people hear the gospel and it just goes in one ear and out the other, so to speak. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ. John 8:21-24, Jesus said, I'm going to go away. And where I go, you cannot come. If you believe not that I'm He, you'll die in your sin. Can you get any plainer than that? Pardon. However, you have to repent, don't you? As we noted this morning, God's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3, but that all should come to repentance. Paul stood there and said, God has commanded all men everywhere, Acts 17:30-31, to repent. But then you have to have enough faith to confess Jesus. I try to get anybody that's a candidate to be baptized to say verbally, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what Philip got the unit to say, wasn't it? To some, it may seem adequate to say, do you believe in Jesus? I don't want to go that way. I want to be sure. But then, you can be baptized. You say, well, that means water salvation. No. You have done these other things. You know, I suppose every person here was buried in water a few times. Pretty early in life, really. Didn't do anything but maybe just wash them off. I baptized an elderly fellow down in Van Buren some years ago. He passed on now. He'd been baptized as a youngster over there in the creek, Balmoral Grass, by denomination. He and I studied quite a while, and he was going to be baptized. I baptized him. He said, you know, when I was baptized back in the years ago, people say, how do you feel? I'd say, I feel wet. But since I've been baptized here, people ask me, how you feel? I say, I feel like a new man. I thought that indicated his understanding. Beloved, like I said this morning, if I could give you $1 million or get you to obey God, to become a Christian or become faithful if you've been unfaithful as a child of God, without hesitation, I would want you to become a Christian. I'd want you to be faithful. Because there's nothing more important. And yet, there's a lot of things that we cannot individually achieve in this life. This is not one of them. It's available to every person. And that's what we're going to be trying to do throughout this week, the Lord willing. I'll try not to get sick in one of them. Try not to make you sick either. But we're going to try to be urging all of them to see what a wonderful plan God has for us. But tonight, you know, it's possible that we won't be here tomorrow night, isn't it? It's possible we might not even get home. I'm not trying to scare you, say we won't. But did God give us, say, you got 10 more days, what would you do? No. I'm glad that God didn't tell me, you know, all the things are going to happen in my life. But I'm grateful that He told me you could be a child of God. Here's the plan. I'm grateful that Jude wrote to us and said he would like to have written all together about that common salvation. But there were some things that he needed to talk about, to tell us about. I say to you, there's some things sometimes that are not too pleasant. I don't find a person saying it's good, you know, to tell them your law. But I remember Brother McDaniel down in Kansas City one day said, the gospel means good news, but it's not good to you until the bad news first. You're lost with that. If you're not saved by God's plan tonight, don't leave this building without making that change. As we sing this song, what song is